All praise to him. Let's pray. We're going to split up our scripture reading this morning into a few sections, so I want to start us off with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are worthy of our praise, as we just sang, the all-powerful, the almighty, the one who is worthy of our worship. And so we give you praise this morning. We pray for wisdom right now as we look into your word together, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and understand and to be compelled to respond in obedience and faith. And so we pray for your help. We know that we fall far short of your perfect standard, your glory, and so we pray that you would work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives right now, that we would live in such a way that would please you. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us a desire to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when people say oftentimes they love and follow the Lord, so often we see that it's a convenient or it's an easygoing, it's a comfortable false god that they're actually claiming to follow. The Lord Almighty, as we just sang about, as we will talk about and we'll see about this morning in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord Almighty is so much more than that, right? He so often, his calling in our lives is not convenient. When we read the Bible, we don't say, well, that's an easygoing, simple thing to do or a calling on my life. You know, his expectations, they're not comfortable. And that's the reality. And his word can be shocking. It can be jarring at times when we read God's word and we see what his word clearly says. It reminds me of something I was thinking about earlier this week. Can anyone think of a TV character who is known for bursting on the scene unannounced and uninvited? Huh? Kramer, right? Seinfeld, Jerry Seinfeld's neighbor Kramer. Just like, I don't think there was ever an episode where he just, boom, he was there. And it seemed like every time it happened, people were surprised. But it happened every time, right? He was just on the scene. And you notice how God shows up like that sometimes. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not comparing Kramer to God. Not at all. But just like Jesus would say things like, the Son of Man will return like a thief in the night. He's not a thief in the night. But in other words, it's a shock. It's a surprise. Oh, my goodness, there he is. And so often we see God appearing on the scene like that, unannounced, but all of a sudden, here he is. Or maybe not necessarily invited, but here he comes. And we see this back in Genesis chapter 12. We saw that just there he is talking to Abraham. Or in Genesis chapter 15, there he is. Or here in Genesis 17, we'll see it again. It's almost like he just appears. It's like, oh, he's just bursting onto the scene. We should know he's coming. We should know it by now. We should realize it. We should know he's coming. Just like we need to be prepared for Jesus' second coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but we should be prepared. We should know he's coming, but sometimes we're still surprised when we see things like this. And we know from Genesis that there are problems in our world. There are promises from our Creator. And just in the last two chapters, remember, we've seen incredible promises in Genesis 15, and then we've seen devastating problems in Genesis chapter 16. We have problems. God has promises. And so today, we're going to look at faithfulness and obedience. God's covenant faithfulness is unmatched. It is good. It is perfect. He is the God of promises. And our right response then is obeying his call in our lives, no matter the difficulty. And we'll see some incredible difficulty here in Genesis 17. And yet the call is to follow him. And we'll see a really good illustration of all of this, this faithfulness and obedience. We see it here in Genesis 17. And so my purpose in the message this morning as we go through this is that you will continually meditate on who God is and what God does. Now, please understand, biblically, to meditate means to really think deeply about something. That's what it means. You know, we hear the Eastern mysticism, and we get these wrong ideas about meditation, but really it just means to think about it. Just think deeply about it. Consider the truth. Who is the Lord and what does he do? The more we think about these things biblically and rightly, the better that we're going to love and follow and serve the Lord and his church. And so from Genesis 17, I want you to consider two actions of God and then our right response. God is always at work. He's always at work. How are you responding to him? Do you know how he is at work? Do his actions compel you to respond in faithfulness? And so the first action I want you to notice as we read the first part of this chapter is that God keeps his promises. We see this over and over again. This is one of the themes of Genesis. God keeps his promises. As we're about to read, some of these promises that he's going to give here in Genesis 17 were soon to be fulfilled. Some of them were coming a little later. And then some of these promises were and are fulfilled in Christ. God keeps his promises. He never fails to keep his promises. So here we have the most thorough explanation of God's covenant promises to Abram, including a few updates. And so let's read, just for the sake of splitting this up and talking about it as we go through it, we're going to read the first 8 verses here in Genesis chapter 17. So it says, "The Lord, or when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, 'I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be devout. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell to the ground." And so, in other words, he was responding in humility and reverence before the Lord Almighty. "He fell to the ground, and God spoke with him, 'As for me, my covenant is with you, and you will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham.'" And so here's an update. This is an update. Remember, we're seeing some things again here, but then we're seeing some updates to this covenant. So he said, "You're going to be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings." Which, by the way, here's another update. This was kind of assumed already, but here now it's clearly stated. There's going to be kings that are going to come from you, Abraham. Not just nations, kings are going to come from you. "Come from you, I will keep my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant." Now wait, an everlasting covenant. This is another big update, a big one, because again, this was assumed already beginning in chapter 12, because if God says, "I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you," well then this is obviously far beyond Abraham. It's far beyond this time, and yet here he's just reminding, okay, in case you didn't get it, this is going to be everlasting. Which again, what is that ultimately fulfilled? And it's fulfilled in Christ. It's pointing us to Christ. But look at the core. So here we're going to have, if we keep going then, when we get to verse 8, we're going to see the core of this covenant. So it's an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. "And to you and your offspring after you, I will give you the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God." So that's the core. The core of this covenant is God himself. There's nothing greater that we receive than God himself. There's nothing greater that Abraham received than God himself. There's nothing greater than all the nations of the earth would be blessed but then receiving a relationship with God himself. So here's the core of the covenant. It's God himself in verse 8. And so God keeps his promises, right? Even after all the years, after all of these problems, God hasn't given up on his people. We saw these devastating problems last week with Abram and Sarai and Hagar, and yet God hasn't given up on his people. Praise the Lord, because we are those people. We have all kinds of problems, and yet God doesn't fail to keep his promises. We have problems, he has promises. Remember last week how in chapter 16, Hagar thought that she could name God. And then while here in chapter 17, God declares who he is. Right, as he identifies himself in verse 1, he is God Almighty. He said, "This is God Almighty, and such a mighty providing God always keeps his promises." Even the changing of Abram's name to Abraham was significant with this truth. Because you think about it, Abram means exalted father. That's what the word, they come from the same root word, the same root name, Abram. So Avram, and then you have Avrahim or Abraham, and so you got exalted father, Abram, in your name. No, you're not going to be called the exalted father anymore. Now you're going to be Abraham, which really looks to the future. It's a variation of the same name, but it means the father of a multitude. So you're going to go from exalted father to the father of a multitude. Why? Because God's going to keep his promises. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. And of course, all of this is pointing to what? In Galatians chapter 3 tells us, what's all this pointing to? Well, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but "and to your seed," referring to one who is Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the yes to God's promises. We see that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. So kids, what was your lesson about this morning in family groups? William, what was it about? He's meditating on the lesson, which is great. Praise the Lord. What was it about, William? What was the main point of it? Huh? Zechariah? Okay, yeah. And what did Zechariah, what was Zechariah telling us? Omar? Yeah, and what was John the Baptist doing? What was the point of John? What was he doing? Anybody? George? Yeah, he was preparing the way for Jesus. Make straight the paths of the Lord, right? He was preparing the way. It was about the coming of the ultimate promise. So Zechariah was pointing us to the ultimate promise that was coming. John the Baptist was pointing us to the ultimate promise who was coming, Jesus Christ our Lord. And just like God sent messengers to prepare the way for the fulfillment of his promises, who is Jesus, the fulfillment of his promises is Christ, so our lives are to point people to Jesus. Just like John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus, our lives are to point people to Jesus. Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. Our words and actions are to point people to him, right? The lessons brought that out. I saw that especially. I was looking at the youth lesson and the adult lesson. It brought that out really clearly, that our lives, our words, our actions are to point people to Christ. And so we need to ask ourselves, are your words and are your actions pointing people to Jesus? God never fails, so let's live like we believe and we know that's the truth. God never fails. He keeps his promises. Another action then about the Lord is that God does the impossible. We've already seen this. This is the beginning of the reading. Last week, we saw that God is the keeper of promises, and that's clear. So we see that God keeps his promises here in Genesis chapter 17. We saw it at the beginning, and we see it throughout this chapter, and we see it throughout Scripture, that God is the keeper of promises. Well, the same is true for this, right? It's not just right here in this little section that we're going to read, but it's throughout the whole chapter, and it's really throughout the whole book of Genesis, and it's throughout the whole Bible, and throughout all of human history, we see God does the impossible, right? And as we've been reading, and as we'll continue to see, just consider how impossible so much of this sounds when he's talking to a 99-year-old man, and yet he does the impossible. And we're going to see that God also calls us, it seems like, to do the impossible. We'll get to that when we get to the response, but the expectations that he has are seemingly impossible. And really, that's because they are. And God does the impossible, and yet it happens. So it shouldn't be able to happen, and yet it happens because God does the impossible. So let's keep reading then, beginning in verse 9. As we continue, it says, God said to Abraham, as for you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you at 8 days old is to be circumcised. Now think about that for a second. 8 days, what happened on the eighth day? We're in Genesis. So far, how many days of creation? Seven. What's the eighth day of creation? Nothing. It's a new creation. So in other words, something new here. This is pointing to something new, a new creation. The eighth day. That's the significance of that. This includes a slave born in your house, one purchased with money from your foreigner, the one who is not your offspring. A slave born in your house as well as one purchased with money must be circumcised. My covenant will be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Again, that word, everlasting. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people, meaning rejection at the very least here. Now, this is pun intended, by the way. Okay, cut off from your people. Sometimes we'll say, don't read too much into it. No, you need to read a lot into this. Because it's pun intended here by the author of, by Moses as he's writing this. So this could even be the death penalty. We don't know. Like, it's not clear. But I read one scholar who said, the wages of skin is death. And so, again, you can play on the words there. But we don't know, though. Like, is this about the death penalty? Or is this about just a reject? We don't know. It's not clear. But what was clear, this is what God is drawing out as he's talking to Abraham about this. He's drawing something very important out for us to see as he explains all of these people that had to go through this. This was for all the people of the community. Notice he didn't have any exceptions here. All the males of the community, this involved everyone, no matter their status. So it declared what? Everyone is equal. Everyone, this expectation is for all of you. Everyone is equal. And so what does that mean to be cut off from your people? Well, those who don't do what God's covenant calls you to do, you're cut off. And otherwise, you're apart. And so everyone's equal. It doesn't matter who you are. They're not differentiating. And we see that all over the book of Romans. We see it in Galatians. We see it in Ephesians. This is something that is brought out especially by Paul as he explains this in Romans 4. This is for everyone. There's no distinction. And so why? Because it says at the end of verse 14, he has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. So again, like Abraham's name change, this is letting go of the past, and it's looking to the future. When God would do the impossible in and through Sarah, just as he was doing the impossible in and through Abraham, he was doing the impossible in and through Sarah. And at least four different nations were going to come from Sarah. Think about this. Israel, Judah, Edom, the Amalekites, they all came from Sarah. So let's keep going then. I will bless her, indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations, kings of people. So again, kings, not just nations, kings are going to come from Abraham. Kings are going to come from Sarah. Of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell to the ground, laughed, and thought in his heart, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? Are there any 90-year-old women in here? Anybody, okay, let me just ask this. Anybody above the age of 60 feel like you could give birth to a child? Notice what you just said. You laughed. You did the same thing that Abraham did and the same thing that we're going to read about next week that Sarah did. You laughed because you're thinking, yeah, right. Okay. If there are any 60-year-old moms in here, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to draw attention to you. So Abraham fell to the ground, laughed, and thought in his heart, he meditates on this, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael could live in your presence. It's almost like he's questioning, like, wait, God, what about Ishmael? I've got this son, he's 13. Can Ishmael do it? But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac, which means he laughs. That's what Isaac means. So Abraham laughs. Sarah's going to laugh next week. Isaac, the name means he laughs. I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. So no king, what God is going to say here, no kings from Ishmael, no covenants, but vast promises still. So we're going to see Ishmael. He's going to be fruitful and multiply. Just as Genesis calls us to do, as God's word calls us, he's going to have 12 different tribal leaders that are going to come from him. And God hears, God does the impossible. Even in Ishmael, God's grace and provision and promises are seen. God does the impossible. So I will certainly bless him, he said. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. Remember, that was God's original plan. Ishmael was not his plan. That was a result of their sinful disobedience, and yet God still blessed them. But his plan was through Sarah and Abraham, through Isaac. When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. God does the impossible, right? Remember, it had been almost 25 years since God first appeared to Abraham and gave him these promises in Genesis chapter 12. 25 years. Please understand that. Let's not take light of this. You and I, we don't even like waiting 25 hours or 25 minutes for a promise. 25 years. Can you imagine somebody giving you a promise and it taking 25 years for it to happen? So this would not have been easy for Abraham and Sarah, and it came with a lot of ups and downs. We saw a major down last week with Hagar, right? There was incredible faith by Abraham and Sarah, and then there were incredible failures. There was this awesome obedience, and yet at the same time we saw horrible and sinful rebellion. So there's ups and downs, but God was faithful through it all. He did not give up on them. Because he is faithful and he does the impossible. Finish this saying with me with just one word. Timing is everything, right? We know that saying. We hear it all the time. Timing is everything. And God's timing is always perfect, right? Whether we realize it or not, His timing is perfect. Anyone who has spent any time in the kitchen, so I just made some English muffins. This is the extent of my time in the kitchen, English muffins in the toaster. And I made some the other day, and I couldn't even get that right. I popped them down, they popped up, and I'm like, these aren't done enough. So I popped them down again, and then I waited too long, and I hit the cancel button, and they popped up, and they were black. But you know what I did? I ate them anyway. Because I covered those things in peanut butter, I put them together, let the peanut butter melt, and I had it with my cup of coffee, and it was delicious. But timing is everything. Those didn't taste as good as they would have if I wouldn't have messed up the timing. You take a souffle out too early, it's not a souffle. Right, you mistime a steak on the grill, and it becomes an expensive mistake because we all agree, right? Medium rare. It has to be medium rare, or it's a mistake. Yeah, so timing makes all the difference with foods being edible or inedible. Timing makes all the difference with whether they're delicious or they're just really chewy and not that delicious because you don't see the red protein coming out, right? But with God, timing makes all the difference too because His timing is perfect. And only He is always perfect in His timing. He doesn't mess up. He's always perfect. Otherwise, we would say, well, no, but that's impossible. Abraham, he was 75 when the promise was given to him. And his wife was already 64, 65. Well, that was already impossible. Now, wait, 25 years later? But it points to Him doing the work. He gets the glory. He gets the credit. We'll see it next week in the response to Sarah's struggle to believe. When Sarah laughs and she's struggling with God's promise. And we see it in Genesis chapter 14. The Lord said to Abraham, is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you. And in about a year, she will have a son. Now remember, pregnancy doesn't last a year, even though for some, it feels like it, I'm sure. I can only imagine. But it doesn't last a year. It's 9 or 10 months, right? And so he says, no, in a year. So in other words, she wasn't pregnant yet, but he says, in a year, I'm going to come back to you, and she's going to give birth to a son. Now, who can make that kind of prediction? Only God, because He does the impossible. Two clear actions here that God keeps His promises. He does the impossible. So then, our necessary and right response is that obedience is expected. That's the expected response, is obedience, right? And so obey. Just like the Lord called Abraham at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, live out the Lord's presence, live in the Lord's presence. And what did He say? Be devout. Be devout. What does that mean? It means, why? Because He is God Almighty. What does it mean to be devout? Devotion is obedience. To be devout is to obey. And obedience is expected. God Almighty is worthy. He expects our obedience because He is worthy of our obedience. Is His calling on your life impossible at times? Yes, it is impossible, just as it was for Abraham. But you are not alone. Obey like Abraham exemplified for us here. So let's see this incredible obedience as we keep going into Genesis, reading the last 5 verses. It says, then Abraham took his son Ishmael and all the slaves born in his house or purchased with his money, every male among the members of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, just as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old. Please, please let us not fail to recognize how crazy this sounds. Right? At that age, he did what? He obeyed. He obeyed. When the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised, on that same day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his household, both slaves born in his house and those purchased with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. God is so faithful that a 99-year-old man dropped everything he was doing in order to circumcise himself and all of his male family members and friends in order to obey the Lord. Remember, this was the beginning of circumcision as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. This was the beginning of it. This was new. It wasn't done by them before. He's 99 years old. And Abraham still was going to be, because what was going to happen after this? Abraham had to get his wife pregnant. So he can't mess this up. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you talk to your parents later. this had to be done carefully. He couldn't mess this up, or there was going to be a major problem with the promise being fulfilled. And yet he did it. Can you imagine the conversation between Abraham and Sarah later that night or the next day? Sarah's like, Abraham, why in the world are you and all the guys in our house walking around so funny? You guys look miserable. Well, were you guys having another fence walking contest? Like, what is going on? Wait, you did what? Why? What do you mean? What do you mean? Why would you do that? Why would they let you do that? And Abraham says, well, God told me, and so I obeyed. Because obedience is expected. No matter how difficult, no matter how... God's never asked me to do anything more crazy than this. At least not that that I can imagine, right? And so I read this and I think, this is crazy. He's 99. All the people in his house? Wait, what are you talking about? No matter how difficult or crazy it might seem sometimes, obedience to the word of God is expected. And so when you read this word and you see what it says to love your enemies or to pray for those who persecute you or to forgive those who wrong you, and you say, well, that's impossible. Yes, it is impossible in your own strength. But obedience is expected, and so you look to the Lord and you trust for his help and his grace and his provision and his spirit to work in your heart, and you do the impossible because God will enable you to do what he calls you to do, just as he enabled Abraham to do this crazy thing that Abraham did. He did it. He obeyed. We don't see a conversation, but God, what are you talking about? No, he did it. It's so clear all over Scripture that obedience is expected, and one of the marks of a believer, one of the clear marks of a follower of Jesus, is a growth in that obedience. And so we see it in John chapter 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice, it's not if you obey my commandments, I will love you. It's not if you obey my commands, I will save you. No, it's obedience is not the cause of love and grace and salvation. Obedience is the result of love and grace and salvation. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commandments. Abraham was loved, and so he obeyed. Remember, Abraham was counted as righteous when? Before he was circumcised. He was counted as righteous back in chapter 15 when he believed. He believed, was counted as righteous, and then he obeyed. Followers of Jesus are loved and forgiven, and so we obey. Not in order to be loved and forgiven, but because we have been loved and forgiven. Paul brings us out in Romans, and it's really good news for Christians. I mean, think about how good this is that Romans 15 happened before, Genesis 15 happened before Genesis 17. That is the good news of the gospel. Abram believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he's counted as righteous, he's right with God, and then what did he do? Then he messed up big time in chapter 16, showing that we have struggles, but then he obeyed. He did the impossible, he obeyed. Remember I said my purpose today is that you will continually meditate on who God is and what God does. Consider God and his ways, and then respond to him in repentance and faith and obedience. Because if you really consider and you embrace and you believe who God is and you think about what God has done for you and you believe it and you understand it, then you're going to want to turn to him. You're going to want to obey his word. That's going to be a desire. That's one of the clear signs that you have trusted in Christ, is that growing desire in your heart to do what his word calls you to do. No matter how crazy it looks to the rest of the world, you're like, I want to do that. I want to do what God's word calls me to do. So are you there yet? Are you there yet? Have you thought to yourself, yes, I want to grow in my obedience to God's word? Even though it's going to look crazy as it did for Abraham and his entire household, I want to grow in obedience to God's word. His plan for your life is the only plan that's perfect. His design is perfect for you, to be in a walking in a relationship with him. But we know that we all sin. We all fall short of his perfection, all of us. None of us doesn't fail to obey his word perfectly. Just like Abraham did in chapter 16 with Hagar and Sarah when she convinced him to do this, and they both sinned and fell short of God's perfect standard. You and I do that. And what does that lead to? It leads to the brokenness that we saw last week in chapter 16. It leads to this devastation. It's when people, instead of doing what God's word says, it's like, I'm going to look for fulfillment here, or I'm going to try to find happiness here, or I'm going to try to be satisfied in this, or I'm going to try to find some peace over here. And yet it doesn't work, because in all these wrong directions, because of sin and brokenness, we're not getting back to God's design. We're going in the wrong direction. And that's the result of sin. That's the curse of sin. And what does that mean ultimately? The most devastating brokenness is a broken relationship with God, which means that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix the brokenness, and that's the gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. And I want you to think about something, because just as God said, those who aren't circumcised will be cut off from his... Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from the community. He was crucified on a cross naked, because that's how they were crucified. He was naked on that cross, bloody and beaten almost to death, cut off from the people, cut off from the nation of Israel, cut off from everyone that was decent, because only slaves, the worst of the worst, could be put on a cross. He was put on the cross in our place. The circumcision, the picture is supposed to make us think, ugh, it's bloody, it's disgusting, it's revolting. And that's what the cross is. And so this old covenant, this Abrahamic covenant that eventually leads way to the old covenant, is pointing to the new covenant, because Jesus took it all on himself. And that's why Paul said in Romans, he said in Galatians, we don't have to be circumcised now to obey the word of God, because Jesus took it all on himself. He fulfilled the law. He went to the cross and he became bloody. He took our sin. He took our condemnation on himself on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become his righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's why that's the only way for us, if we repent and believe. And to repent is to turn away from sin to Christ and to believe in him alone to save us. We don't believe in circumcision. We don't believe in church attendance. We don't believe in baptism. We don't believe in those things to save us, even though those are good things. Those are results of obedience to the word of God. And yet we don't do those things rightly and truly until our hearts have been circumcised. And that's what the New Testament talks about. That to be a son of Abraham, to be a child of Abraham, to be a child of faith, to be in a right relationship with God, when you believe, your heart is circumcised. Your heart is changed. The old is cut off and discarded. The old sinful life is gone, and now you have a new life in Christ. And when you do, when you believe and you turn from your sin to Christ, then all of a sudden you want to be baptized to tell the world, I walk with Jesus. You want to be a part of a church, because that's how we live out our faith. You want to talk about your faith with others, because, man, nothing greater has ever happened to me than what Jesus did when he changed my heart and changed my life. And that's the result. So then you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. We're still broken. We're still sinners, and yet there's a change of desires, a change of commitments. There's that longing to obey the word of God. Do you have that longing? Do you have that committed expectation? And if not, if you're not there yet, would you call on the name of the Lord today? Would you experience that new heart, that changed life, so that you could be walking with Christ, not only to have eternal life, but to right now have a changed life that helps others to see how great it is to know and follow Jesus. Father God, that's our prayer, that we would not be content to just hold on to this truth for ourselves, to selfishly hoard it and hide it. Because, Father, we know that if we have a right relationship with you, we will desire with all of our hearts for others to have a right relationship with you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he was beaten and bloodied and crucified for our sins. He took our place. Thank you that he rose again to defeat sin and death forever. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death so that everyone who calls upon his name can have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. Father, I pray for those in here this morning who haven't yet trusted in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for their salvation. Maybe they're just trying to be a good enough person or do enough good things or be nice enough or be smart enough or be successful enough and trying to find contentment in all the wrong places, and it's just leading to more and more disparity and discouragement. Father, please give them the desire this morning to call upon your name. Turn to you, knowing that there's no greater news than the news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And there'd be no greater joy in this room this morning for those of us who have trusted in Christ than if someone else would say, yes, I'm ready to surrender my all. But Father, help all of us to follow you, to recognize the expectation of obedience, to desire to live that out every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.